I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about when the Protestants went to war. When the Protestants went to war. And we're going to be quoting from the work by the great 19th century historian J.A. Wiley, The History of Protestantism. The History of Protestantism. Now, the version that I have, you can find online, brethren. I've mentioned this before, and I get emails and phone calls from people asking me where to find it. You can find it on Amazon. And the set that I have is a 4-volume set. It's massive. But it's just incredible history. And if you want to read history that really has been lost here in modern times, why? Because of what Dr. Ronald Cook calls the de-Protestantizing of America. That is what we have been subjected to, I would argue, over the last 50 to 100 years. Now, I mean, this is really the objective of the Marxists in our system. And Marxism, of course, is driven by Jesuitism. So destroying the elements of the great Protestant Reformation, which established the free world, established freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of the press, the right to bear arms, etc. All of these things, to overturn them, you really have to get rid of Protestant ideology. And we remind our listeners, those who maybe haven't been listening to our program for very long, that when Samuel Adams signed the Declaration of Independence, he said, "I trust from this day forward the reign of political Protestantism shall commence." That was his view of the Declaration of Independence for the United States. It was all based upon the political ideology of the great Protestant Reformation, because it began with theology. There's no question about that. And defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then, as Rome launched the Counter-Reformation and was determined to stamp out Protestantism, which, as Wiley calls it, he calls Protestantism revived Christianity. And so now the Jesuits, through a whole variety of schemes, I mean, you read Wiley's work, there are so many massacres, so many murders, so many scandals and things that have happened for hundreds of years. And Protestants, when they took up arms finally and realized that they were going to have to fight, they were fighting, according to Wiley, for the cause of the gospel, so that the free preaching of the gospel would not be put to an end. Because that's what you had with the Inquisition. It's why it's so important that we understand the Inquisition, brethren, that we understand that the Inquisition outlawed the Bible and outlawed the free preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we find these elements at work with socialism and communism and this militant atheist secular humanism that is afflicting the Western world even today. I think this is very important because of what we're watching happen in our country right now. You know, there has been this tragic shooting now in Santa Fe. The Santa Fe school shooter has been identified, a 17-year-old who now, even though I haven't seen it yet, reported in the mainstream. InfoWars has an article on this, and they reveal that this guy wore a trench coat with Nazi symbols, like the Nazi cross on there, and he had a t-shirt that said, quote, "Born to Kill." And so he was apparently, he was also reportedly into Satanism. He had satanic imagery and this kind of thing on some of his online profiles and whatnot. So Satanism and Nazism, of course, it all goes together. And this is the guy who has been responsible for this terrible tragedy that has happened in Texas. And of course, right on cue, we have all of the left-wing Democrats, the anti-gunners, in hysterics, and Hollywood and the usual suspects on the left calling for more gun control, repealing the Second Amendment, et cetera, et cetera. And they're using yet another tragedy instigated by somebody who really is driven by leftist ideology. I mean, you look at a lot of these shooters, a lot of these shooters are people who have been fanaticized and radicalized by leftist hatred in one form or another. That's what's driving them quite often. But they're, again, of course, blaming the guns, blaming the firearms. Now, it's very interesting. Just some quick statistics. Alex Jones had Ted Nugent on his program, and they were talking about this. And Jones reports that the number of people killed in these random shootings is 50 to 60 people a year on the average, 50 to 60 people a year. Brethren, go do your homework on this. Just go online, look up the number of people that will die from drownings. I discovered this a little over a year ago. You got about 3,000 to 3,500 people a year will die in lakes and swimming pools from drowning. Just drowning because they're out swimming and something happens and somebody drowns. Nobody has ever called for banning swimming at the lake or closing down swimming pools or making swimming pools in your backyard illegal or anything like that. They haven't even called for more regulation of swimming pools. They haven't done anything like that. And you have many, many, many more people who are dying every year in our country. Remember, we've got a population of over 320 million people. That there's 50 to 60 people out of 320 odd million who are shot and killed by some random shooter. That is an incredibly low number. It's an incredibly low number. Much, much lower than the people dying from car accidents, drug overdose, crimes committed by illegal aliens, and a whole variety of other issues. It's a very, very low number. Now, it's still a tragedy, and we're not trying to suggest anything other than that it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. Nobody argues with that. But saying that this very small number of victims in this particular area, that this should be the number one issue for our political system, and that the Constitution should be turned upside down on behalf of this, while we ignore all of these other issues that are much more lethal to the average citizen, is completely illogical, makes no sense whatsoever. Makes no sense. Why? Because they don't really care. I don't believe they really care about the victims here. They just want to overturn the right to bear arms in our country. That's what they want to do. Here's an article from USA Today. Chicago ends 2017, last year, with 650 murders. 650 murders just in the city of Chicago. Now, 650 divided by 12. That's about 54 murders per month. In other words, within 2 months, in just one city, Chicago, that is driven by the most extreme forms of gun control that we have in the country, probably. Some of the worst gun control laws, most extreme gun control laws, are in the city of Chicago. And they have killed in that city every month about as many people as are killed in these random shooters all over the country every year. One city. We have thousands of cities in the country. Most of the cities in our country are actually very, very safe. Vast majority of them, 90% of them. Very, very safe. You don't have this kind of thing going on. But how often do they talk about gun violence in Chicago in the mainstream media? Typically, they avoid it. They don't want to do a comparison because it proves that gun control, the excessive red tape that they have for firearms, all it does is disarm law-abiding citizens. The criminals don't care about gun laws. They don't care. They're not going to be restrained by them. But how do we protect people everywhere else in our society? How do we protect the politicians? We protect them with armed guards. We have armed police, armed military personnel, armed Secret Service agents surrounding the president, the members of Congress. The government operates every day with armed security. There. We were in Washington, D.C. last summer, and we were outside the gate looking at the White House. And of course, they were paced about 20 feet apart from each other, armed security guards standing around the White House. Now, of course, the crowds of tourists were there taking pictures and this kind of thing, but they still had armed security there with rifles on their chest, pistols on their hip, making sure that nothing strange happened at the White House. And there's no reason why, brethren, if we want to protect the kids in our schools, there's no reason why we should not have armed security guards at every public school in the country. There's no reason why. That's what we should be using our tax money to fund that, not send billions of dollars to third world countries halfway around the world who hate us and want to kill us. That makes no sense whatsoever. And so the common sense approach, you know, the people like Dianne Feinstein, Hillary Clinton, Nancy Pelosi, how do they make sure that they're safe? They make sure of their own safety by having armed security guards around them, all of them. Bloomberg, same thing. There's a video out there made a couple of years ago with Bloomberg, and he's surrounded by armed security guards, and an independent journalist confronted him and asked him whether or not his security detail had arms. Are they carrying weapons? And of course they were. And Bloomberg didn't want to talk about it. He just, you know, avoided the conversation. But this is the problem. They know full well what it takes to protect somebody. If you want to protect them from harm, you guard them with armed security. Even in the Old Testament, brethren, if you read in 2 Kings chapter 11, you have when Athaliah, who was that wicked woman she's called, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But then they took Joash, who was an heir to the throne, it says, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her hid in the house of the Lord 6 years. And Athaliah did reign over the land. Now, you skip down. Then when he gets older, they decide they're going to restore him as the rightful heir to the throne, and they're going to get rid of Athaliah for her treason. And so they set guards about him. And you read down in verse 8, it says, "And ye shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand, and he that cometh within the ranges, let him be slain. And be ye with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in." Okay, and this was commanded by Jehoiada the priest. They surround the king, every man with his weapons, and he that cometh within the ranges, let him be slain. In other words, if anybody crosses the boundary that they set to protect the king, if anybody violates that boundary, let him be slain. But how is the king protected, the young king, to make sure he's not slain? He's the heir to the throne. He's protected with armed guards. All right, brethren, let's go to our commercial break. We will talk more when we come back right after this.
Christian Film Ministry, Adalam Films presents A Lamp in the Dark, the untold history of the Bible. Enter into a world of saints and martyrs battling spies, assassins and wolves in sheep's clothing. A Lamp in the Dark unfolds the fascinating history, the Bible, and the lives of the saints who fought to preserve it. This exciting look into the times of valiant men of faith, such as John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, and Martin Luther, is a must-see for any follower of Christ. Filled with rich visual graphics and dramatic reenactments, A Lamp in the Dark is an epic documentary, a powerful witnessing tool for church and Bible study groups around the world. Share with your church, your family, and friends the untold history of the Bible today.
Hello, I'm Brandon House. In April of 2013, I found a Mountain House distributor and ordered some freeze-dried food for my family because I had become concerned about what was happening in America. Our lack of national security, the threat to our power grid. I've been a customer of Mountain House through one of their distributors. But now, Worldview Weekend, as of October 25th, 2016, has been approved to be a distributor for Mountain House. Now look, the key word here is balance. We don't put our hope in horses and chariots. We don't put our security in food and gold and silver. But it is important to be diversified and to be prepared. And if you're interested, you can now go into the bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore and check out some of the freeze-dried food that you can order. I think people ought to have a little bit put aside, as I've done since April of 2013, in case of an emergency. You get free shipping and handling, and you're supporting the general operating budget of Worldview Weekend. Just simply visit our bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Thanks for staying with the show today. Part of what I wanted to talk about is from the history of Protestantism, when Protestants decided to take up arms and take to the field to defend their fellow believers in Christ and to defend the free preaching of the gospel. Very, very interesting, fascinating period in history, but this is what ultimately led to the establishment of the free world, brethren. This is what led to things like the Second Amendment, ultimately, was there. I mean, if we understand it at its foundation, and we understand the history, and it's a complex history, there's a lot of historic information. Again, I recommend Wiley's History of Protestantism, but you'll see it all developing. The reason for the right to bear arms is to defend the free preaching of the gospel among God-fearing Christian people. That's the reason for it, so that law and order, God's law, can prevail and the gospel can be freely preached. And of course, Rome and her Jesuits were always trying to stamp out the preaching of the gospel in favor of popish superstitions. All right, but let me just read a quote here from Wiley when he's talking about the Protestants in France preparing to take to the field and to take up arms because their fellow believers were being slaughtered. He says at one point, here's a quote. He says, quote, "At this supreme hour and deliberately staking the honor of their houses, the revenues of their estates, the glory of their names, and even life itself. What could have moved them to this but their loyalty to the gospel? Their deep, thorough, and most intelligent conviction that the Reformed doctrine was based on Scripture." They were fighting to defend Reformed Protestantism, which, as Wiley has told us elsewhere, is revived Christianity. Christianity rescued from apostasy. All right, just prior to this, he talks about one of the great Protestant heroes of history and one of the leaders of the Huguenots, the French Protestants, Coligny, C-O-L-I-G-N-Y, Admiral Coligny, who was one of the great heroes of that era, who was ultimately murdered, brutally murdered, during the St. Bartholomew's Day massacre. His severed head was reportedly sent to the Pope in Rome. And so all of these things are happening, these frightful things are happening. And Wiley says here, this is in chapter 7 of volume 3 of the History of Protestantism. He says, quote, while Coligny, shut up in his castle of Chantillon, was revolving the question of civil war, events were solving that question for him. Wherever he looked, he saw cities sacked, castles in flames, and men and women slaughtered in thousands. What was this but civil war? The tidings of today were ever sadder than those of yesterday, and the tidings of tomorrow would, he but too surely guessed, be sadder than those of today. The heart of his wife, the magnanimous Charlotte Laval, was torn with anguish at the thought of the sufferings of her brethren and sisters in the faith were enduring. One night she awoke her husband from sleep by her tears and sobs. We lie here softly, said she, while our brethren's bodies, who are flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone, are some of them in dungeons and others lying in the open fields, food for dogs and ravens. This bed is a tomb for me, seeing they are not buried. Can we sleep in peace without hearing our brethren's last groanings? All right, so notice Admiral Coligny's wife has her conscience is troubled at the idea that fellow believers are out being slaughtered, being devastated and demoralized and so on, while they're sitting comfortably in their castle. And here you've got this admiral who was a mighty man of war, and he's a Protestant, and he is reflecting on, you know, when do they take up arms and go out by force and defend their brothers and sisters who are being slaughtered? And his wife now is compelling him to do something. And so he says, quote, are you prepared? Asked the admiral in reply, to hear of my defeat, to see me dragged to a scaffold and put to death by the common hangman? Are you prepared to see our name branded, our estates confiscated, and our children made beggars? I will give you, he continued, 3 weeks to think on these things. And when you have fortified yourself against them, I will go forth to perish with my brethren. The 3 weeks are gone already, was the prompt and noble reply of Charlotte Laval. Go in God's name, and he will not suffer you to be defeated. A few mornings only had passed when Admiral Coligny was seen on his way to open the first campaign of the Civil Wars. The Civil Wars begin in 1562, and Coligny would live for another 10 years beyond that. He suffered both successes and defeat during these Civil Wars. But nevertheless, he's remembered historically as a great Protestant Huguenot, greatly admired by Protestants and some Catholics. Very interesting, King Charles IX, who becomes the king, and he's ultimately the king who was responsible for the St. Bartholomew's Day massacre. Coligny became one of his close advisors. Charles IX admired Coligny. But his mother, Catherine de' Medici, she was a very rabid Roman Catholic, very extreme, and she is said to have been the chief instigator, along with the Jesuits, for the massacre itself. If you study what was going on, was really an attempt at an ecumenical sort of agreement between Protestants and Catholics. He was trying to get the king, Charles IX. He grew rapidly in favor. I'm going to read this. This is you can find this on Wikipedia. It says, Coligny grew rapidly in favor with Charles IX, becoming a close mentor to the weak, easily manipulated king. As a means of emancipating the king from the tutelage of his mother and the faction of the Guises, the admiral proposed to him a descent on Spanish Flanders with an army drawn from both faiths, meaning Catholic and Protestant, commanded by Charles in person. The king's regard for the admiral and the increasingly bold demands of the Huguenots alarmed Catherine de' Medici, the queen mother. So here you had then the wedding of the Protestant king, Henry, king of Navarre, and then the sister of the king of France, Marguerite de Lavoie, the king's sister, who was a Catholic. So here you have a Protestant king marrying a Catholic queen. This is why I say there was kind of an ecumenical event that was going on. And it would seem that Admiral Coligny was influencing King Charles in France toward this sort of ecumenical agreement, not necessarily theologically, but politically. And this alarmed Catherine de' Medici. And it is said that it's literally the day after this wedding happens on August 22nd, 1572, the day after the wedding festivities, then you have Coligny. He's shot in the street by a would-be assassin. He's not killed. And then it is said that the Catholics feared some sort of retaliation from the Huguenot Protestants. And so it was decided, rather than to wait for retaliation, 2 days later, to go ahead and unleash the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre. And that was August 24th. So it appears to have been somewhat of a spur-of-the-moment massacre, but it is one of the most notorious events in the history of Western Europe. Because here you had the king and the queen directly involved with the mass murder of thousands of people who had come there. They'd come there for a wedding. They'd come there for wedding festivities to celebrate this idea of this sort of ecumenical union between a Protestant king and a Catholic queen. And it leads to this horrible massacre, horrible, terrible tragedy. But ultimately, they took up arms and they fought. Why? For the cause of the gospel. The cause of the free preaching of the gospel of Christ. All right, brethren, we are out of time. That's going to do it for us today. That is our show. We'll stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.